Luke chapter 12. We as a church have been journeying through the book of Luke for over a year now, and we're about at the halfway point, and we are going to keep going. We've taken a few little breaks, and remember we went through Malachi, we went through Jonah, took some breaks to look at some other stuff, and we'll continue to take some breaks here and there. Like at Christmas, we'll do a little Advent series talking about the coming, the birth of Jesus, but we're going to keep going through Luke until we're done. So we probably got about another year, but it's been such a good journey so far. In chapters 1 through 9, Luke wrote about really just who Jesus is, right? He told us that Jesus is the coming Messiah, that he is God himself come to earth. And he concludes in the end of chapter 9, just says, Jesus is the Lord, the Lord. And so now, in chapters 10 through 15, he's saying, because Jesus is God, how should we live? What does that change about our lives? What does that cause us to go and do as a result? And so that's what we've been seeing just over and over again. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to go out and live for him. So we've titled this series, Go. Go and live for Jesus. And what we've seen just over and over again is that Jesus is sending us out to live radical lives in his service. And we're going to see a bit of why today in our text, all right? So we're going to pray and get into it, but I just kind of want to echo what Jen and Joanna already shared, and as we pray, we're going to praise God again for his goodness and kindness to the Percival family. 2 years ago, they went into the hospital because Gavin wasn't feeling too well, and it has just been a crazy two-year journey of cancer that still doesn't have, I don't think, an official diagnosis. They still don't know exactly what it is, and man, if you've been around our church for the last 2 years, you've seen the Percival family go through it, but you've seen them go through it in a way that honors Jesus and that trusts him and that proclaims his goodness and sovereignty in the midst of unbelievable heartache. And it's been incredible. It's been such a testimony to God's faithfulness and goodness. And they're celebrating today that how much prayer God has answered in their lives and in Gavin's life. They're setting up, I think, at the water park right now. And so if you're members at the water park or if you've never gone and you've been looking for a reason, go today after this service. Take Gavin down a water slide with you or something, I don't know, and just celebrate the fact that God has answered so much prayer in their family. We're so stoked for them. So let's pray and thank God and commit this time to him in his word. Father, thank you so much for all the answered prayer, all your goodness and kindness. Thank you for the deep faith and trust that you've given Dave and Raquel. Thank you for the and Ariana and Tristan. Thank you for the ways that you've strengthened their faith, for the many answered prayers for Gavin. Thank you for the ways that he talks about you and the songs that he loves to sing about you in the last 2 years. We're just so blown away by how kind and good you've been to them. We pray for more healing, for more victory. And God, as we come to your word today, as we submit to it, it would be so easy to live our lives in our own wisdom for how to go about this and what to do in life. But God, I pray that we would submit to what you have said, submit to your word. I pray that you would show us truth today, guide us by your spirit as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In this chapter, Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been talking to the crowds, or his disciples who are like really closely around him, his 12 disciples, and then there's this crowd of like 3,000 that are kind of around them, just crawling over each other to get to Jesus, and he kind of goes back and forth talking to his disciples, talking to the crowds, and we're going to see that again today, and he's teaching something really important about how if we're going to go and live for Jesus, we need to be prepared for him to come again. We need to be prepared for him to come again. That's what he says. Look at verse 35. He says this. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You are to be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Okay, let's stop there and think about this for a little bit. If we look at some of the specifics of what Jesus is saying here, in the very first couple words where he says, be ready for service, the wording there carries the idea of being dressed for action. Being dressed for action. People in Jesus' day and culture dressed very differently from us. We've taken a lot of fabric off of our attire. They had a lot of fabric added onto theirs. They wore these long flowing robes. And so to get up and move with all these robes flowing around was not very easy. And so they would have to do this thing that I always heard growing up in church. I heard people talking about girding your loins. Has anybody ever heard that? That's always sounded so weird for me. It sounded like, I don't even know. I don't want to describe what I was thinking when I would hear gird your loins. But what that means is just to gather up all the loose flowing robes on your garment, tie them with a sash so that you can move around easy. So people in Jesus' time would gird their loins, tie their extra clothing with a sash when they were going to travel or when they needed to move quickly. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Be dressed for action. As you go out, followers of Jesus, as you go out and live your lives, it is a life of action. Be dressed, be ready to act as you wait on me. That's what we see just in the first four words. Jesus doesn't want us sitting back, resting, getting comfortable in this life. That's not how he wants us to wait on him. He says, dress for action. Have our lamps lit before it gets dark there. Jesus is calling us to action, guys. So that's what we see first. Being prepared for Jesus' return means being active in the service of our King. Being active. And Jesus gives us two events to show us how to be active, right? The first is a worker in a master's house. The master goes off to a wedding banquet, and the worker has to wait up. He's the guy at the door who needs to open the door when the master returns. He doesn't know when the master's going to come back, so he has to be active, to be ready. The other is a homeowner that doesn't know, and no homeowner ever knows when a thief is going to break in, right? Except for like Kevin McAllister, he knew, and look how prepared he got, right? You know? Jesus gives us these examples to show us that we need to be active right now for a future event. And so here's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, I'm going to leave you, all right? But I am going to come back. And what I want you to do while you're waiting on me is I want you to actively prepare for my return. Are you ready for Jesus to return to this earth? He said he's coming. Just like think about all the Old Testament saints that God said, hey, I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send Jesus. And people were waiting for him to come. Maybe some of them kind of lost track of it, lost sight, gave up hope. Then Jesus came. He did it. God fulfilled his promise. Jesus left us and he says, hey, I'm coming again. I will return. And the church has been waiting and waiting, and you and I have been waiting. Are you ready right now? What would it look like for you? What would it be like if Jesus came back today before this service ended? He's done it once. He's going to do it again. He's coming. I think for some of us, that it might be really embarrassing if Jesus came back right now, right? If Jesus came back and saw the way we were living our lives, the things we were pursuing, the things we were passionate about and doing, it might just be a tad bit embarrassing. And I think Jesus hints at why when he talks about coming in the middle of the night or even at dawn there. At this time, the night shift would have been divided into three watches, and the second and third watch were from midnight to dawn, and that is a really long wait, right? When I was in college, I was a security guard on the campus of our college, and it's not going to happen this service, but first service, when I already told this story, you know, I don't screen every single one of my sermons by my wife, and so when I said, you know, I was a security guard at my campus, I actually heard a snicker from back here, and I looked and I was like, oh, some random person thinks that funny. Oh, no, that's the person that loves me most in the world. Who knows that, like, they must have been so desperate for security on this campus that they were just taking any warm body. I was a security guard, and I would work what we called the one shift, which was from 11 p.m. to 3 a.m. all right? And every once in a while, I would be on that shift, and at 3 a.m., or at 2:45 actually, somebody was supposed to come from the dorms and relieve me so that I could go and get some sleep before the next day. Every once in a while, somebody on the two shift wouldn't show up, and I'd be stuck there from 11 p.m. till 7 a.m. And already in college, you're only getting like 2 hours of sleep a night, you know? And so, man, I just remember like around 4:30 on those nights just being the most miserable version of myself that's ever existed. Like, I would leave our guard shack and I would just wander around our campus. I wasn't supposed to do that, but there was nothing else like to keep me awake. And so I'd just wander around aimlessly, like falling asleep, trying to stay awake. I'd even have the thought that, like, I think the last 5 or 6 steps I took were while I was actively sleeping. Like, you know how miserable that gets, right? You wait for so long, and sleep just gets so enticing. And so for many of us, I wonder if maybe we've been lulled to sleep as we wait on Jesus. Like, maybe you came to Jesus and you were just on fire for him right when you started following him, right? You were like, man, I'm getting baptized. I'm doing this. My whole life is about Jesus now. You start to get junk out of your life that Jesus wouldn't want to be in there. You start filling your life with things that Jesus would be stoked about. And you just start living in this radical way. But maybe the years have gone on. You've gotten late into the night shift. And you've just gotten really sleepy about following Jesus. You're not as excited to read your Bible. You don't spend as much time in prayer, just that quick one before a meal. Church, take it or leave it. If I don't have anything going on, I'll come. But, you know, if there's anything else, no big deal. I wonder if now life looks not that much different from someone who doesn't follow Jesus. We're making choices that we would never make right when we started following him. And that might stem from us kind of sitting back, getting comfortable, not actively living out our faith in significant, radical ways. Instead of having our loins girded, our running shoes on, actively waiting for our king to return, we've kicked back in our lazy boys with our house slippers, and we're just trying to live comfortable lives. Where have you been dragging your feet living out your faith? Maybe it's having a plan for your Bible reading and prayer time. Maybe it's one of those things that you're like, you know, I'll figure it out eventually when life calms down or when God finally brings someone in my life who will challenge me and hold me accountable. That's when I'll actually actively be reading my Bible and in prayer on a daily basis or a consistent basis because I know that that's what Jesus wants. Maybe it's you've been dragging your feet on actively pursuing foster care or adoption. We talk about that a lot at our church, how just a natural outflow of the gospel, the gospel that we were orphans, dead in our trespasses and sins, but God brought us to life, brought us into his family. We were outcasts and God brought us in to be in his family. He adopted us. And so we talk a lot about how just a natural outflow of the gospel as we go and follow Jesus now is that we do the same. We do what our God did, and we look at people who are vulnerable and hurting and need a safe home and family, and we bring them in. And so of all places, the church should be the leading place, the tip of the spear in pursuing foster care and adoption. Maybe you've been dragging your feet and even considering it or praying about it or talking about it with your spouse. Maybe it's some sort of pet sin that you've just been letting hang around in your life. You've gotten comfortable with it. You know Jesus would not be stoked about it if he came back right now. But you've just been kind of letting it hang around in your life instead of going on the offensive and just killing it. Jesus is saying here, man, gird your loins. Let's go. Be active. The time is now because I am coming back. And I want you to be ready. Now, Peter hears this, and dude's got a question. He wants to know, like, verse 41. He says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? He wants to know, like, this isn't for us, right? Like, we're good. We're the inner circle. Like, you're talking to the crowds, right? All these other people, these other knuckleheads kind of around you. And I love Jesus doesn't even answer him. He just kind of like water off a duck's back. He just keeps going. He says this, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant who the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, the master will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that servant says in his heart, ah, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, that servant's master will come on a day that he does not expect him and an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself or do it will be severely beaten. For the one who did not know and did what was deserved punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. So man, Jesus doesn't answer his question directly. Peter's got to figure this out. But he does give him some intense words. Some really intense words. In verse 45, Jesus says, you know, if you come to the conclusion that it doesn't really matter how I live now. It doesn't matter how I live this life. My master probably isn't coming back anytime soon. I've got a long time before I meet Jesus. And so why should I need to be actively serving him now? I can get to that later in life when it's more convenient. Well, what we see happening in verse 45, Jesus' response is that the master will return at an unexpected time, and he will determine that that worker has been unfaithful. Unfaithful. And the wording of the consequence is severe, right? It says the master will cut him to pieces. Some scholars interpret that metaphorically to be like this person has divided loyalties. This person has come to Jesus, says, Jesus, I'm for you. I follow you. You're my Lord. You're my master. But then lives in a way that like doesn't reflect that really. Goes and pursues lots of things that don't have much to do with Jesus at all. And so the idea here is that that person will be cut in half because of their divided loyalties. That's what Jesus is getting at. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus is saying here. I don't know what it means that the master will return and an unfaithful servant will be cut to pieces. But I do know this. Jesus used a really intense picture here to show us how important it is for us to be ready. Jesus really wants you. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given him your life, if he's your Lord, if you're following him, he really cares if you are ready for him to return or not. It's something Jesus really cares about here. Because these examples are intense, right? So here's what I think. Number two, being prepared means being faithful. Being prepared for Jesus to return means being faithful. Specifically with the resources and relationships that God has given us. Because you look at that verse 48 where it says that everyone who has been given much, much will be required, right? So here's what I get from that. God has blessed you. God has blessed us with much. God has given you all kinds of resources and relationships that he wants you to be invested in, active in, right now for him. And those gifts, they bring a level of responsibility, right? Like, how have you been stewarding some of the resources God has given you? How have you been being responsible with them? Like, your money. God blesses all of us with money, some of us differently than others. How has the way you use your money reflected that you are a follower of Jesus? Time. God's given us all amazing gifts of time, and we make sacrifices all the time to pursue the things in life that we love most, right? So, does Jesus get the scraps of your time? Or does he get the first consideration of your time? You know, like we look at the Old Testament, the tithing system of, the Jews would bring in their crops, their harvest, and Jesus says to give the first fruits, a tithe, the tenth of the first fruits to God as a showing dependence on him and out of giving to him in sacrifice. And they would give the first and then take the 90 and use it, right? And I think a lot of times with our time, we really reverse that. We say, I'm going to give my time to all kinds of pursuits in this world, to my career, to my family, to like all kinds of good stuff even, and then God just kind of gets the scraps. If I have time today, maybe I'll read my Bible. If it fits into my schedule this week, maybe I'll hit community group. If I'm not super exhausted, maybe I'll hit up church. our energy. God has given us the resource of energy. But 3 hours of Netflix each night maybe doesn't produce a lot of energy when we read our Bibles before bed or the next morning and we end up falling asleep, right? How have we been stewarding the resources God has given us? Money, time, energy, we could go, the list could go on and on and on. To whom much has been given, much is required. How are we stewarding the relationships God has given us? The relationships with our friends, our spouse, our kids, people who don't know Jesus. Jesus says that a life that is prepared for him to return is a life of faithfully loving people in your life with all the resources that God has blessed you with. And I wonder for a lot of us if during this pandemic, the last year and a half, a lot of us have kind of taken our foot off the gas pedal of living this way. You know, I mean, we were literally told to stay home and stay away from people, right? But we have a king who has said, I want you to be, I mean, literally we've been looking at it from Luke 10 on till now. We have a king who's coming back who says, I want you to be go out and be active as highly motivated messengers on a rescue mission to love people. But we've been told for a year and a half, stay away from people, right? So I wonder if a lot of us, have, you know, as we get into this new normal, whatever you want to call it, I don't have to throw around the buzzwords, but I wonder if a lot of us have kind of just taken our foot off the gas pedal of stewarding our relationships and our resources in the service of our king. We've sat in our homes and we've watched a lot of Netflix and we've gotten our stimulus checks and we've gotten really, really comfortable. But are we ready for Jesus to return? Maybe we need to put the pedal back down to the metal. Jesus goes on, verse 49. He says, I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished. Do you think that I came here to bring peace on the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Man, what is going on here? Okay, let's look at it at its two parts. First, Jesus says, I came to bring a spark. To ignite a flame that's going to be set ablaze. Jesus is saying, I came to bring hope, the hope of salvation. God said, I'm sending one, the seed of the woman who's going to come and crush the enemy and deal with sin, death, and Satan. Jesus says, I'm here. The spark is lit. It is happening, but it's not set ablaze yet. He says, I still have to undergo something. And the wording he uses there is the idea of I still have to go through a catastrophe. He's talking about the cross. He still has to be baptized in fire. Jesus knows he's going to his death. And what he says is that his death will resound in every corner and culture on this earth because it is unbelievably good news for us. It's going to be set ablaze everywhere. But that peace that Jesus came to bring us through the gospel by his death, the peace with God that Jesus came to give us, it's going to actually cause a lot of division. Because some are going to put their faith in Jesus, and their friends and family are just going to think they're crazy. Some people are going to choose to live their lives the way we're talking about today, prepared for Jesus to return, obedient to him, radically living their lives in faith, and others and even family members are going to hate them because of it. Jesus knows that this is coming for many of us. And so what I think we see here, what I think Jesus is saying is that to be prepared for his coming means to be loyal to him. Being prepared for Jesus to return means being loyal to Jesus, especially when that division comes, when strife comes, when the temptation to compromise comes, right? I think for most of us in general, we probably don't love confrontation, especially about our faith, right? And so when we start to actively share our faith and we get pushback from our friends, pushback from our family, pushback from anyone, the temptation is to kind of water down our faith or to just have our faith take a backseat entirely. We're just not going to talk about it anymore because we don't want that strife. We don't want that strife between these family members that Jesus mentions here, these close people. We don't want that to be a level of tension, so we just kind of remove it from our identity in some situations. Jesus is saying, man, you don't need to do that. I know what I came to do. Jesus knows that a radical life of following him is going to be difficult in this world. People aren't going to understand why you're doing the things you're doing. People aren't going to understand your life choices. People aren't going to stand when you talk about, man, I'm doing this because I want to be prepared for when Jesus returns. That's going to get a lot of raised eyebrows or furrowed eyebrows or whatever people's eyebrows do. People are going to look at you weird, all right? But man, you can be loyal to the one who is supremely loyal to you. You can be loyal to the one who committed himself fully, even to death for you. Jesus is worth every sacrifice you would make in this world as you prepare for him to return. So after saying all this, in verse 54, he turns to the crowds. So he was saying all that primarily to his disciples, with the crowds listening in. But now he turns to the crowds specifically. And he says this, when you all see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say, a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, that's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you know how to interpret this present time? So Jesus looks at these crowds of people, all these people who are around. Some maybe are interested in him. Some are coming to try to hear him say something so that they have ammunition against him to disprove him. Some are just coming to mock him. The crowds are kind of a bunch of people who, they're not in or out yet, right? They're just coming to see what Jesus is all about. And he says, man, you guys are really smart. You've learned how to live in this life with a lot of wisdom. You know that when a west wind comes, it's bringing cool air from the sea, and it's going to bring rain with it. You figured that out, and so you plan your lives accordingly. You know that when a south wind brings the heat from the Sahara Desert, there's going to be a heat wave, and so you plan your lives accordingly. You've learned how to live with wisdom in this world, but you've missed the whole point of life. You're living so wisely in so many ways, but you've missed the main thing. And I wonder if Jesus, like, looked at us today, if he'd say, like, you know, you guys have all learned how to interpret the stock and housing market trends. You've all learned how to make money. You've all learned how to live comfortably in this world. You all are so smart, you know? You've learned what's a good movie trailer that would result in a good use of your time going to the theater, and what is a horrible movie trailer that means you should stay away from that movie. This is like the only skill I've ever developed in life, all right? You show me a movie trailer, and I will guarantee you if that will be an enjoyable experience for you or not, all right? We're so attuned to trends, to new shows and apps, every sports box score, but we take no notice of the working of God in this world. We've learned how to live in this world with tons of wisdom. We know all kinds of stuff, but I wonder if we're just kind of missing the main point of life sometimes. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, you want to know what it is? Verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the ruler, make an effort to settle with him on the way. Then he won't drag you before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff throw you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you want to know what you've missed? You've missed the fact that your life is like this story. Your life is a slow progression of being dragged toward a judge. It really is, in a lot of ways. We are going to meet God one day, and he will judge us. He created us. He's our creator. He has the right to do that. He created us to live in this world in a beautiful way, and we've wrecked it, and we're going to be judged for it. And Jesus says, before you get to the judge, make things right along the way. There's still time. Make this right. And so what I think Jesus is saying here is this. Being prepared for him to return means being reconciled to God. Being reconciled to God. Being reconciled means to be settled or resolved. Are you settled with God? Are things between you and God resolved? They absolutely can be today. In verse 50, Jesus said that fire would consume him until it was finished. That fire was God's judgment. You see, what Jesus did on the cross for us is that he went in our place with that adversary who was dragging him. He went before the judge, and he took the judgment that we all deserve. He took it on himself, all himself. And in verse 59, where it says that things won't be settled with the judge until you pay the last penny, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the last penny for us. If God's wrath and anger at sin was like a big jar, a big cup of water, Jesus on the cross hung there until every last drop was poured out, every last penny was paid, so that there's nothing left to be paid. There's nothing left. There's no more of God's judgment. In our place, he did it himself out of love and compassion for us, and now he offers us a free gift. The gift is this: accept his payment on your behalf. To trust that it was Jesus' work that settled things between you and God, and to move forward in life to now go in a way and live in a way that's not you trying to pay God back, right? Because every penny's been paid. Our attempts to go and pay God back, our attempts to go and live out of some sort of compulsion that we owe him something, that we need to pay him in order for him to approve of us, that's anti-gospel. That means that we can do something to earn something from God. Jesus says, I've paid every last penny. Now go in freedom, knowing that I've done it all, and that's the only way that you can actually go and be prepared for me to return. If you try to go and live your life and try to put God in your own debt, I'm going to come back and you're not going to be ready. You're going to fall away from that. That gets really exhausting, guys. But to go trusting Jesus that he has done everything, to go in the freedom that God loves us unconditionally, man, that's the only way that we can have the motivation to go and live and be prepared for Jesus to return. And so, man, you can be settled with God today, and I would beg you to do it. I would beg you, just like Paul did. Look at 2 Corinthians. He says this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead, this is a beg, on Jesus' behalf, be reconciled to God. God made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Man, trust Jesus. Give him your life. Make following him and being united to him the heartbeat of everything that you do. And you will actively be prepared for him to come again. So guys, before we end, I want us to just really quickly look at three practical takeaways from this passage. Kind of a weird, kind of funky passage in some ways. But I think just three really quick practical takeaways. Number one is this: get busy for God. If you're going to go and live out what Jesus says here at the end of Luke 12, here's what I think he's saying over and over again: go and get busy for God. Have those loins girded. Have those running shoes on. I have no idea what this means for you. But I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will make it clear as he speaks to you and as he uses people in your community group and in your journey group to validate what he's saying. Go and be active in the service of Jesus with your life. Now, this isn't meant to bring us anxiety. And I think I lived in a lot of ways thinking about the return of Jesus and with anxiety. Like, oh my goodness, he's coming again. What if he finds me unprepared? Like this, just a bundle of anxiety. I had a bad dream about it once, that Jesus returns, and like I missed it because I was like more in love with video games than Jesus, I think, or something. I can't remember. It gave me so much anxiety. But Pastor Christian preached last week how Jesus talked about we shouldn't be anxious for anything, including his return. This isn't meant to give us anxiety, guys. It's meant to give us focus. A focus on how to live out God's call on our lives. Jesus has been talking about it for the last three chapters, that he's sending us out as highly motivated messengers on a rescue mission to love people, fueled by prayer, empowered by him. To summarize it, Jesus is sending us out to champion him in all of life. That's our focus. That's how we get busy for Jesus, championing him in everything that we do. So when we go to work, our 40-hour-a-week job, whatever you do, that is about championing Jesus. When you parent your children, that is about championing Jesus. When you join together in union with someone and marry them, that is about championing Jesus. Your hobbies, your free time, all that you do, it's all about championing Jesus. So go and get busy, man. This is a reordering of our priorities. This is a literal sitting down and saying, okay, if I know that Jesus is coming back, what should I be about now in life? Career advancement? Really? Get busy for God. Second thing is this. Second real practical application. Timelines aren't the point. Timelines are not the point here. Verse 40. Jesus says he's returning at a time that will shock everyone. So that's how I know, and I see this, we see this all over the Bible. That's how we know that timelines are not the point. In fact, the only time that I know for sure that Jesus will not return is when some church or movement of churches or something comes together, looks at the Bible, cross-references, finds all this stuff and says, I know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen in this month of this year. That's the only time that you can be guaranteed it won't happen. Because Jesus says, I'm coming at a time that no one knows. If you think you figured it out, you've only figured out a time when it's not going to happen. Because if we could figure out from Scripture when Jesus is coming back, then surely Jesus could figure that out because he knows the Bible better than we do. And Jesus says, I don't even know when it is. Only the Father knows, and he's going to tell me when to return. And so, guys, listen. Trying to pin down dates on some apocalyptic timetable chart, that is not at all the point ever of when Jesus is talking about his return. And it could totally distract us from doing what he's told us to do. I mean, think about it. If you're a parent and you're going to leave the house for a while, like say you're even going to go on vacation, if your kids ever reach an age where you can do that, go on vacation and you're like, hey, I'm going to go out of town and I'm going to come back. I don't know when, but I'm going to come back. Here's the things I want you to be doing while I'm gone. And so you go 7, 10, 30 days. I'm getting excited about it whenever it happens. But you come back. And that whole list of things that you gave your kids to do, they did none of it. But instead, one whole wall of your house is just this intricate web of stuff. And they're like, well, listen, I know I didn't do anything you wanted me to do, but I figured out when you were going to return. Like, I figured out where I thought you were flying. I looked at your credit card statements, and I figured out, oh, they're going to be in this place. And I knew when you drive home this way that you're going to be stopping at this Starbucks, and there's usually this line at this time of day. And so I was so close. I was within 8 hours of your return. Aren't you impressed, Mom and Dad? And you would be like, no, that wasn't the point at all. The point was I was leaving and I entrusted you to do some things that were important to me and you did none of them. All you cared about was when I was returning. That wasn't the point of this. And yet for so many of us as followers of Jesus, when we think about Jesus' return, it's all about just getting the timing right, figuring it out. Post-mill, a-mill, pre-mill, preterist, what am I? What does this say? What does that mean? When is it going to be? How can I argue against people who don't see it the way I do? Is Revelation literal or what? I mean, you know, we get into this like whole thing. And I don't think that's the point. The point is this. Jesus says, you don't know when I'm returning, so always be ready. Always be ready. In fact, man, see, you guys are second service. See, first service, I'm on a timeline. I have to end because you guys have to start. I don't have to end ever here. So this is off script. It's not in here. But if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. This is going to take a second. This is one of those things that got cut kind of last second. And after first service, I was like, man, I shouldn't have cut that. Okay, 2 Peter 3. Verse. So 2 Peter 3 is Paul's talking about the return of Jesus over and over again. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, kind of similar language as Jesus. But look at verse 11. Says, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, since all this stuff's going to happen in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait on the day of the Lord and hasten its coming. He says, I've told you about how Jesus is going to come again. I've even given you some details, Holy Spirit inspired. The point of it wasn't for you to nail down the time. The point of it was for you to be a certain kind of people, to live in a certain way, to change your priorities as you wait, verse 12, for the day of the Lord and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved, fire and elements melt with heat, but based on his promise, we wait for a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. Yes, Jesus is coming back. Yes, it's going to be amazing. The point is what kind of people we should be as we wait. Every time Jesus talks about his coming, he's talking about how we should live in light of it. Not that we figure out when it's going to be. Okay. You can tell that's something that sort of drives me crazy sometimes. Okay, get busy for God. Timelines aren't the point. Number three, practical takeaway. We should long for Jesus. We should long for Jesus to return. Back up in verse 37, Jesus said this. Blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, and then come and serve them. When Jesus returns, he's coming to serve his people. The people who have been loyal, who've been faithful, who've stuck with him, who've been prepared for him to return, Jesus is coming and he's bringing blessings. That would have been totally unheard of in this culture for a master to come back to his house and to serve his servants. Service was just expected, right? But Jesus is turning that on its head. He says, "I, as the master, I've come to serve you. And so when I return, man, I'm bringing the blessings. I'm bringing the party. We are going to dine with Jesus. It's going to be a celebration, guys. We can long for Jesus to return because he's coming to bless us beyond what we could imagine. And here's the motivation that that gives us now. Just listen to it. We don't have a slide for it, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work." So in other words, be active, very, very active in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Anything that you and I do right now in preparation for the return of Jesus will not be in vain. Jesus will come and he will pour out blessings forever on those of us who are prepared. Best way you can be prepared? Be reconciled to God. Trust Jesus and what he did for you. Jesus is coming again, church. It's good news. So let's be reconciled to God and let's be active in the service of our King. Let's pray together.